Are you starting to feel the stress from the holidays? If so, there's an unexpected story in the Bible that might help you. The story of Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. Pastor Mark Jeske digs in much more as we learn about the relief that God provides. It's coming up next on Time of Grace.
A lot of people feel the stress right now. And frankly, you don't have to tell me, but talk to your God about it. And let him tell him the truth of where you're at. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to try to force yourself to be happy. You don't have to run harder and faster to try to generate this. Most of all, you don't have to put the pressure on yourself to try to give Christmas to somebody else. You can't give Christmas to anybody. What you can do, though, is let Jesus give Christmas to you. And so, in an effort to try to stop you from driving yourself crazy with anxiety, depression, fear, and disappointment, let's push all that stuff off to the edges. And I'd like you to kind of think through with me the story of a really nice man who went through some severe Advent stress. It really was bad. And yet how God helped him to navigate it. He might have been feeling too stressed to feel blessed, but God gave him something to replace his fear. His name is Joseph. If you have a Bible anywhere near you, grab it and open it up to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to think through the story of my friend Joseph with you. Joseph and his fiancée Mary were probably pretty young. So here's a guy really working hard to build up a business so that he'll be able to support a family. That may be one of the reasons why they're not married already. He said, "Mary, I got no money. Let's plan and wait and work, and I will save up so that we can put together a home." But you know what? God disrupted his whole plan, just blew it up. But he finds out that his fiancée is pregnant with a daddy that isn't he. Of all the things that can completely destroy a man's feeling of self-worth, having a woman you love giving birth to a child that isn't yours really probably is in the top three or top two, or perhaps you're in a cold sweat right now, man. And you're thinking, no, that is the worst. There's nothing that could hurt me more deeply than that, that this woman that I loved was unfaithful to me. And here's the crazy thing. God let him sweat. Does that make any sense? Would God do that to you? Not because he's cruel, but because this was basic training. This was toughening training, because he had some great big jobs for Joseph to do, and he needed to be whacked and pushed and run through some very tough times for a while to toughen him up for what is coming. That wasn't an act of cruelty. It actually was an act of strategic love on God's part. How did he know she was pregnant? Did Mary tell him? If so, she said nothing about the divine origin of her pregnancy, because he didn't know. He thought another man did it. He was going to divorce her because he thought she had been, what, you can fill in that blank, right? He thought she had been unfaithful. And that was his mindset. Possibly she didn't tell him at all. In fact, I can't imagine that Mary told him herself without telling about the visitation from the angel that explained the divine origin of that baby. Somebody else knew too. Mary had to talk to some of the other people in her life, probably to start building a support network. She's going to have a baby. Every woman does not want to go through that alone. You want your people around you, right? You want a support network. So my take on this is that other people knew, and they only knew half the story. Or it's a few months along, and there's a bump, and everybody can see it. So Joseph is a miserable man. He right now, in this first Advent, is too stressed to be blessed. If somebody had seen him at his carpenter shop and said, "Yo, Joseph, how's it going?" he would have said, "Terrible. The light of my life has gone out." And God thought, now we're ready for a conversation, and appeared to him in a dream. Have you found your spot in Matthew 1, the end of the chapter, the last couple of paragraphs at the end of Matthew 1? God sent an angel in a dream. Now, why on earth would he do that? Doesn't that sound risky? I had a whole bunch of dreams last night. I know I was dreaming because in my sort of half-awake state, I could tell I was squirming around and not doing very well. I was wrestling with some problems, and I could just tell that my stomach was churning and my brain was racing, trying to fix something. And if you'd ask me right now for any amount of money, I could not tell you what it was. Because why? Because most of our dreams fly away, don't they? Do you know what you were dreaming last night? I bet not. If you had one particularly vivid nightmare and you woke up in the middle of it, you might remember. But even that'll fade away. Why would God use dreams to tell something so extraordinarily important? Possibly because telling Joseph this while he was awake, he might not have believed it. The great thing about dreams is that anything can happen. It's like Wednesdays on the Mickey Mouse Club. You know, Wednesdays was anything can happen day. If you're of a certain age, you remember that we all look forward to Wednesday because it's anything can happen day. In your dreams, anything can happen. Even virgins without ever any sexual experiences can become pregnant. And there can be such a thing as a virgin birth. Only dreaming people, only people asleep would actually buy that story. Oh, I freely admit Mary believed it too. But I had this hunch that God loved Joseph so much that he presented the information in a way that would be most believable to him, because God needed Joseph to believe it. But he did. And here's what the angel said. Get this. The angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. And just there, in those few little words, are two magnificent concepts. First, he didn't call Joseph by his father's name. He called him by his royal name. Joseph's father's name is Jake. But he didn't say, hey, Joseph, son of Jacob. He said, Joseph, son of David. Going back 26 generations to the greatest king ever, everybody in Israel blessed the memory of David. The golden era of Israel. They had a string of military successes, and by the end of his reign, they had wealth and a huge empire and land, peace, and Jerusalem was being set up and rebuilt to be a dazzlingly beautiful capital in the Middle East. Everybody dreamed of going back to those days, and knowing that there was a son of David coming, people had Messiah hopes based on going back to the golden age of King David. So for the angel to talk to this basically impoverished beginning carpenter with a pregnant girlfriend and saying, Joseph, son of David, what a title of respect. He was building up Joseph's idea that you are royalty, you are of royal blood, and that's important in this narrative. Second, he said, don't be afraid. It is the natural instinct of foolish, dirty, sinful human beings when coming in contact with the divine to be afraid. And it's crazy, but when God did his most amazing work in human history on two big events, Christmas and Easter, the angels and messengers from heaven had to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Zechariah, don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. On Easter, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. But then it says, but they were all afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus himself appears Easter evening to his disciples. What does he say? Joseph was scared. Don't be afraid to take Mary. You are not in this way condoning an infidelity. You in fact become a participant in the greatest drama that has ever happened in the human history up till this point. Don't be afraid to take her home. What's conceived as her is not from her unfaithful lover on the side. It's from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a boy. You're going to have a boy, and I want you to call him Yeshua, which is based on a Hebrew word meaning saving, that God saves. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Yeshua, or sometimes the variety Yoshua or Yehoshua when you want to emphasize the Lord is saving. Because why do I want you to call him by a name that means saving? Because he will save his people from their sins. Your girlfriend's baby, your fiancé's baby is going to change the world. And you get to be the stepfather. What man ever was begging to volunteer to be a stepfather? It's a crummy job, isn't it? Who wants to be a stepfather? Or a stepmother, for that matter. In fact, what adjective usually goes with stepmother? Wicked. Grimm's fairy tales frequently bring in wicked stepmothers because you have no blood with the children. The children are scared of them. You don't really love me. You probably hate me. You resent me. And man, I don't care how you slice it and dice it, the passage of the centuries hasn't changed. There is always strain and stress when you have step-parents. It is an awesome blessing for children who need some kind of something to fill in a gap where somebody's missing, but there is always stress and distance there, and there's always fear. Joseph, for the rest of his life, was going to have to live as a dad to a child not his biologically own. And if you think that wasn't on his mind every day of his life, I think you're kidding yourself. But I want you to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And you've been chosen to be a force for guidance for your little boy and for shelter, protection, and support for his birth mother, Mary. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And Joseph is probably thinking, wait a minute, virgins conceiving? Huh, that might be what Isaiah was talking about in his 7th chapter. If they had had numbered chapters back in those days, he would have known it's in chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child, which is an insane impossibility, right? And will give birth to a son, and they'll give him another name. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Boy, is that good news for a people who feared that God was not going to be with them. When Joseph woke up, he thought this was the most nonsensical thing he had ever heard, and he went ahead with his divorce plans. No, I was checking to see if you were awake. I made that last part up. Do you know what he actually did? He did a really hard thing, though he was stressed out of his mind right now. He did what the angel said and took Mary home as his wife, and intentionally they slept apart until the birth of the child. What an incredible gift is coming. The three names given to Jesus show the magnitude of the gift God was going to give, and Joseph was chosen to be one of the central players in God's greatest gift ever, the gift of the Son of God himself taking on human flesh. The Son of David, he's going to be the great king. Messiah finally came. They've been waiting for 1,000 years for another David. 1,000 years. Think of the frustrations in your life. You've been waiting a couple of months or a couple of years. Imagine waiting 1,000 years wondering if God had left the room, if God was gone. The Son of David was going to be coming. Second, Yeshua, the Savior. Someone is going to save me from the dirt and sin in my life. Someone's going to save me from my fear of death. Someone's going to save me from the grave. Someone's going to save me from my terror of judgment when the hammer finally is going to fall and all my lies and excuses and dodges and silence is all going to be blown apart. All my cover will be blown off and I will stand guilty and naked in front of God's court, afraid and terrified of his words, depart from me, workers of iniquity. And instead, I'm going to hear, come home. And instead of being naked, I will be clothed with the beautiful robes of the holiness of Jesus. That's what he came to do. And the way that he needed to do that was to become human just like us. And not just like us. He came to be us. He came to be every woman and every man, making himself vulnerable at great risk to himself, to Satan's temptations, so he could redo what we have done wrong and then absorb in his body the penalties for all of our piles of sins. And he needed to be human to do that, and he needed a mom, but because he was still simultaneously God, he needed a divine fathering impulse for this virgin woman to give birth to a son who is Yeshua, the saving boy, Jesus. And he is God himself come to do what we could not do. So we couldn't climb up to heaven on our own. He came down into our mud and mess and filth and chaos and confusion and sin. And he came to lift us up to him. He came all this way here to where we have to live so that he could lift us up to where he lives. And God is with us. And Joseph had to swallow down the incredible fact that God himself walked around, toddled around. He had to teach God how to walk. He had to feed the one who was feeding him. The paradoxes and astounding features of what God was asking him to do were so great, I can hardly even wrap my head around it. That's what I need you to do, Joseph. And he set him up and just sit this way. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, I got to mention to you that the stress didn't stop with swallowing down that you got to basically take a woman into your house, claim her as your wife, even though she's got a baby that isn't yours. How weird is that feeling? It got worse. He has to travel all the way down to Bethlehem. You might have, the first thing when you see Joseph in heaven, you're going to say, "Yo, Joe, why did you make her travel to Bethlehem with you? Couldn't you see how big she was? 8 1/2, 8 3/4, 8 7/8. How she was so close to her due date. What are you thinking, making her travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem?" Don't be so hard on the old boy. I think I know why. Because she looked him right in the eye with that look that women can get, where there's no arguing over this point. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she drilled him right in the eye and said, "You're not leaving me here. I'm going too." And at that point, he did what every good husband and fiancé will do. You know what he said? "Yes, dear." Sometimes we know when further debate is no longer necessary or wanted. "Yes, dear." And so as crazy as it was to bounce and jiggle her on this donkey or make her walk, either way, she must have felt like that baby was going to be shaken out of her every step of the way. Mary, I'm sure she did not go as a prisoner. She went by her choice. And Joseph's got to deliver a baby in the dark in an animal pen with her screaming, and he has no particular medical training. He's a wood guy. He's not an animal tender. He dragged everything out of his head that he knew about birth of living things, and somehow didn't kill the baby. Somehow Jesus lived through that ordeal. But do you think that was fun for him? All is calm, all is bright. You sing that. You're going to be singing that. You're going to be singing that in a couple of weeks. Are you crazy? There was nothing calm or bright about it. It was in the dark, and she's screaming bloody murder, and you're thinking, "Oh God, please don't let me kill the baby. Please let this come out okay. Oh gosh, what if it's breech?" And as the poor guy is in misery, and finally, they're holding this baby, and the baby was alive. But don't tell me that was fun or easy for him. What stress, too stressed to be blessed. Then Herod goes after the boy babies. They're in the middle of a genocide, and he's got to flee to Egypt. For all he knows, it's Jacob all over again. Jacob and his family moved to Egypt. And remember how long it took the Israelites to get back out of Egypt? 400-some years. "What about my business? Toast? How are we going to live? I have no idea. Do I have to try to find work in Egypt? What are we going to do? How can we live in a strange land? They hate Jews in Egypt. We could get killed." That's where the angel said. So he has to flee. You think that isn't stress? So don't imagine that as you're arranging your little figures around the manger at your house, don't imagine this was easy or fun. That guy went through major stress. And there were times possibly when he thought, "Man, I am too stressed to feel blessed right now." But God flipped that around for him to let him see how valuable his work was. Eventually, they were able to move back home and life calmed down. And he realized, I am too blessed to feel stressed. God had a plan all along. So wherever you are at right now, if you're a perfectionist driving yourself on to greater and greater performance, and you're already dreading when you're going to be on display and be judged, if you're terrified of that and your stomach's already grinding, if you are feeling like a loser because you don't think you're spending enough money to buy stuff for other people, and you're stressing over that right now, if you are stressing right now because you got great big expectations but nothing's happening, if you're stressing because you're so scheduled up tight that you're running around like a decapitated chicken and you're exhausted and Christmas is still a couple of weeks away and you're tired already, or the reverse, if you're sitting by the phone waiting for it to ring, that somebody please invite me somewhere, or am I going to have to go through another miserable Christmas all alone? Whatever your stress may be, let it go. And if you put Jesus in the middle, the one who keeps his promises, the one who came to save us, not to torment us, Emmanuel is here with you, not rejecting you. All the other stuff will get sorted out in its right order of importance. You can give yourself permission to say no to some stuff. You can give yourself permission to be happy with a sane celebration that you can afford and not allow yourself to be guilted or pressured into debt you can't handle. To try to give Christmas to somebody, because remember, you aren't giving Christmas to anybody. Why? Because Jesus gives Christmas to you. So you can say to myself, I am too blessed to feel stressed. I am too blessed to feel stressed. Say it with me right now. I am too blessed to feel stressed. Me too. Amen.
The story of Joseph is so important for Christians to know. And here's my most favorite part of the story. That Joseph speaks a total of zero words in the Bible. Did you know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he says nothing. And yet Joseph is amazing at listening to God and acting in faith. Now, during the Christmas season, we use so many words, but maybe that's a good encouragement for us today, just to listen to God's comfort, his promises, his peace, and to live a life of faith. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
What an exciting ride it's been for me as I've been sharing God's Word with you over all these years. You've been so generous with your gifts and prayers. Together, we've taken the news of God's love all over the world. I want to thank you. And that's the reason I want to tell you about an exciting new opportunity to help connect more people with God's grace as we finish out this year and move into the next season of spreading God's Word through Time of Grace. You're still needed. Some generous friends have offered a $350,000 challenge grant. That means that your gift today will be worth twice as much. When you give, you'll help create more Bible-centered resources, and you'll help people watch Time of Grace all around the world. People like William in Costa Rica, who wrote, "These videos help me. God has been teaching me to trust in Him. Thank you." There are many more people like William who are finding hope in Jesus through the many Time of Grace digital resources, but many more still need to hear.
So please, take this to the Lord in prayer today, knowing your gift will be worth twice as much when paired with the challenge grant. To thank you for giving, we'll send you the book, God's in the Whirlwind. Request your copy of this book when you give now. Call 800-661-3311, visit timeofgrace.org, or text TIME to 313131.
The Christmas season is the perfect time to give people the hope and confidence that we find in Jesus. And that's why we're so grateful for your support. And I would love to challenge you to support our ministry in new and fresh ways this holiday season. There's so many people that you and I know who will scramble thinking that in some party, in some gathering, in some gift, they're going to find what their heart craves, but it's only in Christ. So thank you for your support. And let's pray this Christmas season God reaches more and more hearts with the only message that can give us true and lasting peace. Would you join me and pray? Dear Jesus, we love the fact that you are the Prince of Peace. You're not just the Prince of of power or even salvation. You're the Prince of Peace, and you can give peace to our hearts. I pray this holiday season, more than ever, we would see you as you truly are, that you would be sufficient and enough for our hearts. Please, Jesus, free us from the lie to think that just one more thing, one more purchase is going to make us happy for long. It won't, but you will, and you can, and you want to. So we pray, God, even if it's been our 60th Christmas following you as Savior, that you would be more beautiful and more glorious than ever before. We pray this for our country, we pray this for our world, that everyone would find peace in you. Jesus, it's in your incredible name that we pray. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and because of Jesus, there is unending peace. That's why we love to say, it all starts now.
You know, if you asked me 17 years ago what I thought Time of Grace would look like in 2018, I would never have guessed that we would be where we are today. It's very, very important to me that Time of Grace not be limited to my ability to continue to do these things. It's very important to me that Time of Grace will have a second act. After Easter Sunday in 2019, Pastor Mike Novotny will be taking over as lead speaker here on the Time of Grace television program.
When people walk into a church, they just automatically assume this is a place for good people to get better instead of for sinners to be saved. And maybe they've never heard. Maybe they just think Christianity is about being good and God will be good to you. It's this kind of karma idea instead of just pure grace and timeless truth. I think something that has been going on for almost two decades with Time of Grace is to truly love the Bible and to love people.
You seem to bring 100% to whatever it is that you want to do.
So the style might be a little bit different and the screens might be a little bit bigger, but I love the fact that that's going to be consistent with our message. It's what people love about your messages. I pray they're going to get the same out of mine too.
I suppose our expectation is that you don't have to come in with like a bachelor's in church. So I don't want them to need to know everything. I want them to come just as they are, and hopefully when they get here, everything is clear enough that we can communicate with them. We've taken a modern style, but we have tried to embrace every page of the Bible and every topic that people are dealing with.
I thought about just the television audience, 400,000 people. I live near Green Bay, Lambeau Field, 81,000 when it's packed for a Packer game. Think of that, every Sunday, like five straight days, Time of Grace is packing Lambeau Field and people are leaning in to hear a message about God's grace. And that's just amazing to me. Like through the work that you've done, through the blessing that God has given, there's such an incredible opportunity to keep sharing the gospel here at my church, but to share Jesus in such a massive way.
I've never been more confident in our mission or our future as I am right now.
Starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.